All right, well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. We're picking up in the 7th verse of the 12th chapter, and remember that we began a sort of a series within a series. Of course, we're going through the epistle here to the Corinthians, but now we've come to this section that's dealing with the subject of the gifts of the Spirit, and so we're taking things maybe a bit slower and looking in a little bit more detail at this subject here of the gifts of the Spirit. Because as I mentioned previously, it is such an important topic. And it's so important for us to realize that we have this supernatural power available to us, that God intends that we function in the power of the Holy Spirit, that He intends that we serve Him through the enablings of the Spirit that He's given to us. So we're going to be looking tonight specifically at these gifts or these manifestations of the Spirit that are mentioned here in these verses. But let me just remind you, Paul began this section with the words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," or as I pointed out to you, gifts is sort of added in by the translators. It could be the right thing, but it's really concerning spiritual things, perhaps. But Paul says there, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Now, his primary concern is not so much to give us clear definitions of spiritual gifts as to show that there are diversities of gifts, but one God who is working through us all to His glory. So since that is the case, we are dependent on other portions of Scripture to help us understand how to define and experience these gifts or manifestations of the Spirit he refers to here. So again, although we're going to use the text as an opportunity to speak in depth about the gifts, that obviously wasn't Paul's intention here, because he doesn't really speak in depth about them. He just mentions some of them, but unfortunately, he doesn't really define them. He doesn't really break down for us exactly what they are and how it is that we can identify them when they're functioning. So we're sort of left to put the pieces together from other portions of Scripture and to try to the best of our ability to get a perspective on what these different manifestations are. And so that's what we are going to attempt to do. And so let me read from verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit." So remember, we pointed out how the manifestation of the Spirit is the Spirit's presence among us, or the Lord revealing Himself among us. That's what these things do. They show us in a very tangible way that God is with us, that He's in our midst. He manifests Himself through these things that he goes on to list here. "So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So, now in verse 7, he reminds us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So if we're going to really be experiencing the gifts of the Spirit and all that God has for us in that realm, we have to understand that this happens in the context of the body, because it's for the profit of the whole body. So in other words, these gifts are not there to for personal edification necessarily. It's not just something that I get to enjoy or benefit from. God gives me a gift and then I you know, receive all of the benefit from it. God gives me a manifestation or a gift that others might be benefited through it. And so we see the necessity of the gathering together of the body, the congregational environment. That's where these things are going to work. That's where they're going to accomplish what God intends. For these are for the profit of all. And so he begins here with the word of wisdom. Now, quite honestly, because, like I said already, unfortunately, there is no definition. I mean, I wish it said, the word of wisdom, and then Paul would have said, now, this is what I'm talking about, and then given us an explanation, and then moved on. But he didn't do that. So what is a word of wisdom? Well, this is where we have to, you know, just kind of prayerfully search the scriptures and see if we find things that seem like they might fit in with this. And there's a variety of opinions about this. Let me tell you that up front. All different kinds of opinions about this. Some even say that the translation word of wisdom is probably not even the best translation. Some say it should be translated wise speech. And then they just would conclude from that, you know, somebody's given wise speech. Somebody's given the ability to speak wisely. I don't think that's exactly what Paul was getting at here. I think more specifically this word of wisdom, I think he's talking about something that comes to us from God, a manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Spirit working through God's people to impart wisdom when wisdom is needed. Now, I have defined the word of wisdom. This is my own definition, so you can take it or leave it, but I think it's a good one. I've defined the word of wisdom as God's answer or solution to a dilemma or to a perplexing problem or situation. So then the word of wisdom would be that word that would come to bring the solution to a problem that we haven't been able to solve. We don't know what to do with it. Now, as we look in Scripture, I think we can see this word of wisdom working. I think we can see it in the ministry of Jesus. I think in certain situations, Jesus spoke words that I think would qualify for the word of wisdom. Remember when he was being tempted, and that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4, and Satan says to him, remember, if you are the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. And remember how Jesus responds? He responds, man shall not live by bread alone. So this is the kind of the perfect response to that situation. Or when the woman was brought before Jesus, who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they were wanting Jesus to pronounce a judgment upon her, and they were wanting to see her stoned. Do you remember how he responded? He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone. Let him cast the first stone. Well, that was kind of a word of wisdom because they were seeking to trap him. They brought her to him and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Moses said to stone her, what do you say? So they're trying to pit him against Moses. So they're setting a trap for him. And yet he comes with this word of wisdom. The perfect answer to what they challenge him with is, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Or when they came to Jesus and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Again, another trap. What did Jesus say? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So I think those are kind of illustrations of how the word of wisdom might be applied. And then we see this also happen with the church. In Acts chapter 6, they had this dilemma. There was a problem because in the ministry that they were, you know, serving there, helping out the poor and so forth, there was a group that was feeling discriminated against. The Hellenistic Jews were feeling like they were being slighted, and they felt like the Hebrews were getting the preferential treatment. So they come to the disciples and they say, you know, this is a problem. How do we solve this? And this is a dilemma. How are we going to deal with this problem? The apostles were faced with this. And they came up with the perfect solution. Seek out from among you. You Hellenistic Jews, you seek out from among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and so forth, and we'll appoint them over this. This was the perfect answer to the problem. It satisfied everybody. And so these are the kinds of things, just trying to give you a few examples here, that we're looking at when we're talking about a word of wisdom. So you're in a perplexing situation. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You don't know what the answer to this problem is. Am I to go or stay? Am I to say yes or no? What am I to do? And suddenly this word comes to you, and it's just, that's it. That's the word. And God brings those words of wisdom to us. It can come either through the written word. Sometimes it comes just through your devotions. Have you ever had that experience where you're in a state of perplexity, you don't know what to do, and you're going through your regular devotions, and all of a sudden, it might even be a passage that you've read a dozen times before, and it never jumped out, it never really spoke to you, and suddenly it leaps off the page, and there it is. That's the solution. That's the answer to the dilemma. That's how the word of wisdom can come, or it might come through a spoken word. It might come through the pastor as he's teaching through the scriptures, as he's preaching his message. It might come through a friend who happens to just say, you know, have you ever thought of this verse or what about this? And suddenly that's it. Ever had experiences like that? You come into church perplexed and you're really needing to know and you just can't imagine how this is going to work out. And there's the pastor, he's up there teaching and he's in, you know, maybe he's in a portion of scripture and you're just not there because your mind's somewhere else. And then all of a sudden he goes off on a little tangent and he goes right to where your mind's at. And he speaks something that speaks directly to you. This happens all the time. I have people come up to me all the time and say, oh, I can't believe it. Last night, I was so perplexed, and I was up all night worrying about this and thinking about this, and this morning you said this. And the greatest thing is so often when that happens, I say, and guess what? That was not in my notes. I did not prepare to say that. And just suddenly, the Lord just takes you off somewhere. And boom, that's it. And you walk out of here going, thank you, Lord, that's it. You answered my question. You solved the problem. That, I believe, is what we're talking about when we're talking about a word of wisdom. It can come through you to another person, or it can come to you. Now he goes on and he mentions the word of knowledge, which I believe it comes in a similar kind of a way. But I think the distinction is that the word of knowledge is the God-given ability to instantly know something previously unknown. See, God knows everything, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything completely, thoroughly. There's nothing that's hidden from him. He knows it all. And there are times when the Spirit of God, for purposes of edification, he will give a word of knowledge that will resonate with somebody, that will grab hold of them and cause them to realize that, yes, God is speaking. Again, I think of the example. I think Jesus exercised this in his encounter with Nathanael. You remember Jesus meets this man, Nathanael, and he meets him there, and he says to him, upon his first meeting, he says, you are an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, well, you know, how do you know me? We've never met before. And Jesus says, he says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And apparently, Nathanael was alone, off somewhere by himself under this fig tree, and it was probably a time where he was communing with the Lord. And Jesus says to him, I saw you there. And it had to be more than he was just sitting over under a fig tree because of his response. When Jesus says to him, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. So it must have been in a moment of communion with God alone by himself. But Jesus knew that that was happening. That would be a word of knowledge. Or perhaps when Peter said to Ananias, who came and sought to deceive the apostles, he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Peter was given knowledge about something that had transpired that he couldn't have otherwise known about. And so the word of knowledge is that kind of a thing, where God will give sometimes a word to a person to share. And it might even be in a congregational setting where somebody would say, you know, I feel tonight that the Lord's showing me, and then they might say, you know, the Lord's showing me something, and it's very, very specific and very much your situation that is being described. And it's very much something that nobody else would know about. That's the thing. And what does it do? It causes you to realize the Lord knows. The Lord is with me. It brings that encouragement. It brings that edification, that blessing that comes. Now, sometimes people get a little superstitious with these things, you know, and they kind of take it as almost treat it like a sort of a psychic type of a gift. And, you know, my wife has had this gift operate in her life over the years on occasion. And when she was young, because that would happen occasionally, a few people sort of, you know, exaggerated it a little bit and you know, kind of said, well, you know, you better watch out. You know, get around Cheryl so you can read your mind. And you know, it got a little bit scary for some people. But that's an exaggeration. It's not that kind of a thing. And it's something that the Spirit gives at the appropriate moment. It's not something that, you know, it's not a clairvoyant kind of a thing. We're just walking around knowing all this stuff that we could not otherwise know. The Lord gives it at special moments. So the word of knowledge. And then he mentions faith. So the word of knowledge through the same Spirit to another faith. Now, the faith here is, remember, he's talking to Christians, so it's not saving faith, because everybody's got that. Everybody who's a believer has saving faith. But he's talking about a specific kind of faith. And again, I think the best way to describe this would be special faith or faith for the moment. It's extraordinary faith, or as someone said, it's faith that can move mountains. There are times when God just gives a gift of faith. We need to just have, you know, a word of absolute certainty that, man, the Lord is going to do this. He's going to come through. He's going to take care of this. And so he gives sometimes that gift of faith. There's no question about it that this is the word of the Lord. This is going to come to pass. Again, we see this kind of thing happen in different portions of Scripture. Back in the Old Testament, a good example there is Jonathan and his armor bearer. Nothing restrains from the Lord's saving by many or few. Maybe you remember the story, but there they are and they come up against the Philistines, and it's just Jonathan and his one armor bearer. And he just suddenly has this sense that God's giving these guys into our hand. Let's go. Let's take this garrison. And there's just two of them. Now, this was an extraordinary act of faith, and God did do indeed what they were anticipating that he would do. He gave them the victory. But this didn't become the new strategy for the army. They didn't just send two guys out to battle a whole garrison, you know, time and time again. It was an extraordinary event. There was faith for the occasion, faith for the moment. Or maybe like Peter walking on the water to see Jesus. There was that special faith for the moment. Now, Peter didn't go around walking on water anytime after that. And of course, as a matter of fact, he sunk, you know, halfway through his walk to Jesus because he lost his faith there for a moment. But then you have also the example of Peter to the lame man. Remember, they're passing by this man at the beautiful gate there in Acts chapter 3, and they, you know, he's asking for alms. And Peter says to him, "We do not have any silver or gold, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter has absolute confidence that this guy's going to stand up and be healed. But the point is this, he didn't do that all the time. He didn't just walk around pulling people up who were lame. It was faith for the moment. So it's this kind of thing. God will give this at times where it can come to you personally, just an absolute certain conviction that yes, this is what is going to happen. Sometimes it can come to a whole congregation, that word of faith, just that great encouragement that, you know, don't be afraid. God is going to come through. He's going to do this. You see, it's a special faith for extraordinary circumstances. And then we have here now gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. The Bible is, of course, full of examples of healing. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus. We see it. We see it in the ministry of the apostles. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. Now, the question is this, is the gift of healing still in operation today? And I think the best way to answer that is that there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that it's not. There's no place in Scripture where it says these things are going to happen for a season and then they're going to cease and then they will not happen again after that point. Now, some people believe that that's the case, but there's nowhere in the Scripture that says that. So, yes, the gifts of healings, and notice it's plural in both cases, this is still a gift that is available today. But here's another question. Who has this gift of healing? Or who has these gifts of healings? And now this is where my own personal conviction is that no one has this permanently. There's nobody who has a gift of healing that can heal at will. Any or every malady. There is no such thing. There never has been any such thing. The only person that could ever do that was Jesus. Jesus, of course, could do that. He's God. The Spirit was given to him without measure. But to each one of us, there's been a measure of faith that is given. And even to the apostles, although they exercised healing in their ministry, they did not possess, any of them, a permanent gift of healing where they just walked around and healed people. Paul wrote about certain of his ministry partners who were sick. He said to Timothy, "Take some wine for your often infirmities." If Paul could have healed at will, he just would have simply said, "Timothy, be healed of your infirmities." He said he left Epaphroditus sick at a certain place. Why didn't he heal him? Well, because he didn't possess that kind of a thing. And I say all of that for this reason. People today that claim to be faith healers, it's phony. It's not real. And, you know, you hear all of these kinds of claims and, you know, there have been too many to even list the names of them, but they, you know, kind of follow one another from generation to generation, these so-called faith healers. But the fact of the matter is, it's just not a reality. Some of them have claimed to go in and empty hospitals out. They claimed they went in and they just walked through the hospital and Every patient was released after their visit because they were all healed. One well-known televangelist made that claim. And some clever guy followed up on it, contacted the hospital, asked them, did this happen? They said, are you joking? Of course it didn't happen. No, all of our patients are still right there in their beds. They haven't gone anywhere. But because of that, what happens is some people say, well, that is so obviously wrong, and it's so obviously not of God. And then they go to the other extreme, and they throw the whole possibility out, and that's not right either. Because there's no reason to believe that God doesn't heal. And there might be people, now, I'm saying that God, there's nobody that possesses this permanent gift and can use it at will, but there certainly are people that have this kind of a gift that operates more frequently through their lives than perhaps others. Now, I don't really know anybody like that. I've actually prayed for people at times and they've been healed. Most people I pray for with terminal illnesses, they go to heaven. That's, you know, to be quite honest, that's just what happens. So I don't know what gift that is, but and I don't know if people really appreciate it either. But that's my track record so far. So, but you know, look, the reality is, of course, that is the ultimate healing. That's not a cop-out. I mean, it really is the ultimate healing. You get a whole new body, so it's the greatest deal possible. But when we're praying for healing, that's not really what we're thinking, is it? We're thinking, no, Lord, this body now. But you know, I have had occasions where I have prayed for people and they have been healed. But it was totally unexpected to me. I had no idea it was even happening. Years ago, so many years ago, I went to a hospital and prayed for a man. And I didn't really even know the state that he was in at the time. But I simply went in. I didn't even know the person. I was just called out on a hospital call. I went. I met the family. I laid hands on the man. I prayed for him. I walked out. And a couple of weeks later, I was contacted by the family. And they said, do you remember coming to the hospital and you prayed for this particular person? I said, yes. They said, well, listen, the Lord healed him. I said, really? They said, yes. And then they said this, and they said, and what you didn't know is that when you prayed for him, the doctors had only given him a few hours to live. So I had no idea. I had no idea what his state was. I had no idea what the diagnosis was. And I had no idea that he was being healed when I prayed for him. But he was. And so, you know, remember, again, the whole point here is that these are the manifestations of the Spirit. The Spirit does these things through us because we're his people. And so, like I said, there might be somebody that has a more frequent manifestation of this particular gift. I'm sure there is. I don't personally know anyone, but I'm sure there is. But these are gifts that any of us, any believer could potentially be an instrument to bring a healing. And then moving on from healing, he says to another, the working of miracles, or literally, the word miracle is not the best translation. Literally, it's the working of power. It's the word dunamis or dynamis, the Greek word that we translate power. But the idea, of course, would be miracles. What are miracles? Well, we have many examples of miracles in the Bible. Jesus, of course, performed many miracles, turning water to wine, multiplying loaves and fish, raising the dead. These are miracles. Do they still happen? Again, I don't see anywhere in the biblical text that would say that they don't. Have I personally seen a miracle? I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead. I haven't seen any water turned into wine or, you know, multiply of loaves and fishes, but I've certainly seen some radical transformations of people's lives that are absolutely miraculous when you see what God has done. But, you know, I think the mistake that people make is they say, well, I've never seen a miracle, so they must not be happening. Well, you know, my world's pretty small. I'm limited here in my sphere. I'm not all over the planet. I'm not omnipresent. So there's a lot of things going on I don't know anything about. So I think the position that we take is not whether I've seen or not seen a miracle. The position that I take is, what does the Bible say about it? And the Bible says, Paul's talking to Christians in Corinth, telling them that there were these manifestations of the miraculous, manifestations of power. And so that's something that we should expect God to do at times, miraculous things. Now we come to prophecy. And prophecy, in this whole context here of chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul is going to argue here that prophecy is really the desirable gift. He's going to contrast it with tongues. The Corinthians thought tongues was the greatest gift. Paul says, no, let me help you out here. Prophecy is actually the superior gift. And we'll get into why that's the case later. What Paul's doing partially here with the listing of all these manifestations is he's trying to get the Corinthians to see that it's not just a one-dimensional tongue-speaking thing. God's got all kinds of things that he's going to be doing through his people. But we come to prophecy. Now, prophecy, and there's confusion over this because you have prophets, and then you have prophecy, and then you have, you know, people who prophesy, and questions like, well, if somebody prophesies, does that mean they're a prophet? And what's the difference between a prophet and maybe somebody who just prophesies? And there is a definite difference. A prophet is somebody that would be, in the truest sense of the word, their ministry would have passed already. Because they were the ones who spoke the very words of God. They spoke the exact words of God. The very words, the individual words themselves came from God. The prophets that we have, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so on. These guys, when they spoke, they were speaking the very words of God. And the apostles and prophets, we have the reference to them in the New Testament, they did the same thing. When they wrote down the New Testament text, they were writing down the very words of God, the exact words of God. Now, the gift of prophecy is not like that. So if I have the gift of prophecy, it doesn't mean that what I am saying, every word is an exact word from God. In a sense, when the gift of prophecy is coming to us, God is giving us an understanding of something, and then, you know, we're sort of putting it in our own words, in a sense. But let me give you a definition. Prophecy is a direct word from God resulting in edification, exhortation, and comfort. Prophecy can come to us in a variety of ways. It can come through someone simply quoting scripture to us. It can come through someone passing on something impressed on their heart. It can come in the course even of a conversation. So prophecy is really, it's that spontaneous word. It's that word that God gives to us. And I just realized there is absolutely no way we can finish this tonight. So, and this stuff is so important, I'm not going to try to finish it. So I'll finish up with this little portion, and we're going to come back to prophecy next week and start there again. But let me just say this. Prophecy, And word of wisdom and word of knowledge that we talked about earlier, and prophecy, I mean, you know, honestly, where these things, you know, they have crossover, I think, you know, how to really totally distinguish one from the other, I don't necessarily know, or I don't know that anybody knows. But prophecy is it's a word that comes from God. And I want to say this in closing. Prophecy so often, and desirably so, and this is the way it should be, and this is what distinguishes a real work of God in a church. Prophecy has to be coming consistently from the pulpit. Prophecy is God's word for right now. And so we're not just teaching. Teaching is vitally important, obviously, but
we want to teach with that addition of the prophetic element to it. So we're not just passing on information to you, but we're actually the vehicle through which God is spontaneously bringing words to you that are speaking right to you. You know, the amazing thing to me is this. There's hundreds of people in this room tonight. And the crazy thing is that one message can literally minister to hundreds or thousands of people in a million different ways. Because through that one message, God is bringing a prophetic thing that will speak into different aspects of people's lives in so many different ways. But that's the thing that we long for. And I'm speaking as a preacher, as a pastor, as a Bible teacher. This is what we long for. We long for that prophetic element in our ministry to know that God is speaking through us. And we sense it sometimes. Sometimes we don't sense it at all. Sometimes we just think, I wish I didn't come to church tonight. I should have stayed home. I'm killing myself with this message. And I'm sure that everybody else wishes I would have stayed home too. But ironically, even when you feel that way, somebody will come up and go, man, that was the greatest message I ever heard. You totally spoke into my life. And I just think, you got to be kidding. But there's other times when you sense it. You know that it's happening. And then there's times, you know, when you sense that it's happening, then people come up and they give the confirmation. They say, man, that thing you said tonight, it just hit me just right in my heart. That's a prophetic thing. So we'll talk more about that. But again, the final word is, let's remember this. This is for us, so we can edify one another, so the body of Jesus can be built up and strong and glorifying him and impacting our world. So these gifts are for today, and we need them.